I do appreciate your presence here this morning. It's great when we have most of the pews with someone in them. And it is always good when people even see the need to be here, even braving the cold weather that we're having. I want to spend a few minutes this morning discussing a subject that people are uncomfortable with, and that is the subject of salvation. There are a number of different things that can be used, examples that can be used, but I want us to use one specific biblical example and look into it and see how that we can be saved like Noah was saved. Of course, our text is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. We know that this was a general epistle written as directed by the Holy Spirit, by the pen of Peter. And he said in that particular division of this book, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein that few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." We could spend a great deal of time this morning talking about the verses 19 and 20, but we're going to focus upon Noah and the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. I have committed myself to answering some difficult scriptures during this year, and perhaps we will work up a sermon relative to those which also he went and preached to unto the spirits in prison at a later date. But in our text, the Spirit has Peter draw on the account of Noah's salvation to illustrate how the sinner under the New Testament law of God can become a Christian. Many people object to the straightforward reading of 1 Peter 3:21 because it stands contrary to what they have accepted, what they have heard, and what they have learned. In fact, many people will tell you, well, baptism is not necessary. It's not required. It's interesting to me that when this subject comes up and people present this argument to me, they'll say, well, baptism isn't required. Is it? And I think, well, the very fact that you questioned it gives me an opportunity to talk to you about this so that we might understand. But to many people, baptism is simply a ritual without much meaning. In fact, I was taught as a youth growing up that baptism was an outward sign of an inward grace. I know that not to be the case. But many will agree that it represents something, but that's about as far as it goes. It has no meaning to them as individuals. Thus, it becomes in their eyes an optional act, and it's not. It then has no purpose. It causes no change. But let's take Peter's comparison this morning, and let's see the parallels between the saving of Noah and the making of a Christian. The first question we might ask in doing this is, from what are we saved? Seems like a straightforward question. It ought to be obvious, but at the foundation of the controversies that people have relative to this subject, we see that they really don't understand salvation from sin. You know, Noah's world was given over entirely to sin. And as you turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, we think we have it bad here now. We think sin is just all around us. Look at the description that was given there. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. There's another passage that needs to be explained because many people don't understand that. It's nothing mysterious. We'll get to that one day. But look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. It wasn't just some people sinning. It wasn't just that most people were sinning. It was sin gone wild. It was the whole world consumed with sinning beyond eight people. Because we know then that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, our world possibly has not reached the same point of wickedness found in Noah's day. Even though every time you look at the television or pick up your phone to glance at the news headlines or whatever the case may be, however you receive the news of this world, you find that there is wickedness everywhere. But the fact still remains that sin is widespread. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, we'll see that all exist on this planet in a world of sin. This is many years after the time of Noah, but the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved with both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." What he was looking at was a society that was being decayed by sin. A world that was being infiltrated by sin. And of course, it gives us the opportunity to express to people the love of God and the means by which salvation can occur. But the continuing description there in that reading, beginning in verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." And then verse 18 gives us the reason for that. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Why? People are not afraid. They don't think they need to be rescued. I've mentioned it before, but some of the weird bumper stickers and windshield, back windshield stickers you see, there's a number of vehicles in this area, and I'm sure all over the place, that have on them, "Ain't scared." I have no idea what that means, except that it means I'm not afraid. We ought to be afraid. We need to be rescued. From what do we need to be rescued? From sin. And so then the next question is, how was salvation accomplished? Now, Noah was saved by grace. I'm going to look at Noah's salvation and compare it with New Testament salvation and show that they are very much the same, although different, because they were under two different dispensations of time. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." People today say, "Well, I want that same grace." We're going to see it has been extended. But grace means receiving favor or mercy, gaining a gift that was not earned or owed. You know, God could have justly wiped away the entire world, including Noah and his family. But Noah received a gift from God that wasn't earned on Noah's part. And the reason that Noah received that grace is because he was willing to do what God said to do. And we know that as time went on, that sin reasserted itself. But as we're comparing Noah and have pointed out that he was saved by grace, let's see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that we too are saved by grace. He's writing to the Ephesian brethren in this particular portion of the New Testament. And he says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Sin is that which kills or which destroys life. It is separation. And he explains, "Where in time past," in verse 2, "ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit with that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." However, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even while when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 here, by grace are ye saved. And then we see in verse 6, that was verse 5 by the way, and then we see in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This grace, the grace of God, as is seen in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, has been extended to all men. It is there. Stop and think about it. In the days of Noah, for the whole time that the ark was preparing, Noah preached that gospel, that news, that which needed to be proclaimed. And the message was very simple. We need to realize and understand that God's message to man does not need to be difficult. We don't need to make it difficult. It was in simplicity in the garden. It was in simplicity with the preaching of Noah. And Noah's sermon was very simple, and the solution to it was simply, get on the ark. You want to be saved? Get on the ark. There's going to be a flood. There's going to rain. And people are going like, there's a nut. Build an ark up here on a mountain. God's message is simple today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There are none that are going to have an excuse on that great and final day. And it says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Can it be done? Absolutely. The Bible says it can be. But we have to have that grace of God. And it has appeared unto us. We just simply have to apply it. We have to do what it says. Noah was not only saved by grace, he was also saved by faith. This is one that gets a lot of them excited. Oh yeah, I got faith. Now I'm saved. No, that's not what I said. Noah was saved by faith, and we'll see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 how it is that that faith exhibited itself. It says there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What was the message? Noah, you go up and you build an ark. And you build it this way, and you build it this size, and you do it exactly like I say, and I will save you. He had faith. And we know this because it said he moved with fear. He had respect to the authority of God. And he did what God said. And God's gift would have been wasted on Noah if Noah didn't believe God's warning. He said, I've got a gift for you, Noah. I'm going to destroy this whole world. I'm going to wipe them out. But I'm going to save you if you do what I tell you. He offered Noah a way to be saved. He did not force Noah to be saved. He did not force him to build an ark. He did not force him to preach the whole time that our ark was in preparing. But he required that Noah believe him. And also the fact that Noah believed God did not lessen the gift that God offered him. We cannot be saved without belief, because you can read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm afraid when people read this, they don't read the last part of it. They want to read it and say, well, you know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. I've got faith, therefore I please him. Well, no. Read the entirety of the verse. They that diligently seek him. How hard do you reckon Noah worked? I say he got about the business and got about it now. We too are saved by grace through the means of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We stopped reading previously in verse 7, and I did so for a reason. Because in verse 8 it says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Oftentimes people want to say, well, it's a gift of God. Therefore, it's been liberally applied to everybody. We don't have anything to worry about. God has saved humanity. What a great message. But that's not how it works, folks. It is the gift of God. But we have to believe God. And we have to believe God to the point of being willing to do what God said. Oftentimes I wonder why some people obey the gospel. I had this conversation with people and they've said, well, I obey the gospel because I'm afraid of going to hell. That's a good starting point. But along the way, we ought to realize the importance of the whole of the thing and develop a deep and abiding love and respect for God. That's why Noah did what he did. That's why Noah did what God said, because he loved God, because he respected God, because he respected the authority of God. And people who claim to be saved today and that won't do what God says, well, we read it this morning in the book of John, he that rejected me rejected him that sent me. Or he rejected those that I send are rejecting me. And by extension, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the message of God. And so we've got to have faith. But we've got to manifest those faith by works. And so not only was Noah saved by grace, he was also saved by faith, but he was also saved by works. Well, wait. That's just way too many things, preacher. No, it's not. And we can show it. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We've already pointed it out. But by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What did he do? He sat down and said, I believe you, Lord. When the flood comes, float me. That's not what he said at all. He moved with fear. He prepared an ark. He saved his house. And in so doing, condemned the whole world. Every person that heard the message of Noah had the opportunity to get on the ark. People say, well, it was only so big. If people lined up by the hundreds, by the thousands to get on that ark because they believed the preaching of Noah, it would have fit them. God would have provided. But he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith, and all the faith in the world would not have saved Noah if his faith did not spur him to do as God directed. You know, the building of the ark led to his salvation. What if he built the ark and didn't get on? He would have drowned, just like everybody else. But Noah was obedient to God, not partially, but completely in everything. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Why do people flinch today when they say, well, you know, I just want to do the basics. I want to do just enough to get by. That's not how God operates. Our salvation also requires action on our part. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we find our Lord speaking and saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus saves those who are obedient. So works save. Jesus himself was obedient. But Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who or that obey him. We cannot have Jesus Christ as a Savior. And let me put it more plainly. We cannot be saved if we do not obey him. Faith cannot be separated from action. Look at James chapter 2. Verses 14 and following. James gives us the description of faith and how faith is made manifest. And people say, well, I'm going to show you my faith because I believe. What does James say? James says what the Spirit had him write. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You ever wondered where the expression came? Actions speak louder than words. I think this might have something to do with it. Then he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's amazing to me that the devils will do even more than some people will do. Some people say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but I'm going to do it my way. They don't even tremble. The devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then we have this examples set before us. Abraham, our father, was justified by works. What works? When he had offered Isaac, his son upon the altar. Well, he didn't actually take his life. He would have. He had every intention of doing so, because that's what the Lord said to do. But verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And so we see that Noah was saved by grace. We too are saved by grace. Noah was saved by faith. We too must have faith. Noah was saved by works. And we too must have works. Now when we get to the sticky point, Noah was saved by water. What? He was saved by the ark. Well, look at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah when the ark was preparing, wherein that is eight souls were saved by water. The same water that caused all these people to perish, that wiped all of humanity off of the face of the earth, was the same water that floated the ark in which Noah was firmly inside of. And it produced his salvation. Yeah, at first it seems strange. But if we think in this way, we've lost track of the goal if we think that it was just the water that destroyed the world. Noah was being saved from a world of sin, and the water was the means that God used to destroy that sin. And it's not the water that killed them. People say, what did they die of? They died of drowning. But why did they drown? Because they wouldn't get in the boat. Plain and simple. Peter says it's the same way we are saved. The like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. And the Spirit has Peter make sure that we understand it's not a physical outward cleansing that brings about salvation. It's the obedient heart responding to the call of God. Doing what God said to do. The water isn't the salvation, but the means God used to bring about salvation. Remember Naaman the leper? Wow, there were a lot more cleaner rivers for him to go dunk himself in than Jordan. I actually had somebody ask me one time, can you be baptized in dirty water and come out clean? Absolutely. If you're baptized for the right reason, having a full understanding of why you're being baptized, for the remission of your sins. Because it's not the outward body that's going to stand before God. It is the soul that's been cleansed in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, perhaps will help us understand this point. That water is not the salvation, but it's the means that God used to bring about salvation. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Keep that thought. It's important. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also, or we also should walk in newness of life. Look at this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Notice that through baptism, the Spirit had Paul say that sin dies in a man, leaving him a new creature. Is it the water that does it? No. Right now, looking back into the baptistry, it's probably not the cleanest it's ever been. It needs to be cleaned again. I'll take care of that here shortly. But that same water will cleanse a soul. It's the medium through which God has chosen to do His will. Just as the evil were washed away from the world by the water in the days of Noah, and it left a new world for Noah and his family, baptism washes away our sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see this. Here's Saul, one who had gone about persecuting the church, was on his way to Damascus, having letters from the priests. So he could take people and he could imprison them. He could drag them out of their homes. He could separate them from their families. And he could do so because he thought he was serving the Lord. Great light shone in the middle of the day. And he had to find someone to lead him by the hand to Damascus. And he went because he was told to go there. And there it will be told thee what thou must do. If you read the story, if you're familiar with the story, you know that he was there without food and he prayed for 3 days. All these folks who claim that they pray their way into salvation, they kind of miss that part, don't they, in Acts chapter 22. But then we see in verse 16, when Ananias was sent to him, the message that Ananias was delivering. He said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," listen to this, "and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That calling on the name of the Lord is doing what the Lord has directed that one do. It is the putting off of sin is done by God through our faith in the working of God when we obey God. Oftentimes people don't understand Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and the phrase there, the operation of God. The operation of God is the removing or the excising of the sin from the heart, the mind. That's why when one comes out of the watery grave of baptism, they're a new creature, rising to walk in newness of life. But notice, as he's writing to these people, he says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." It is not a physical thing that happens to you. It is not a physical operation. But because when we are baptized, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, you go into that water, a sinful creature. And then the operation of God takes place when the blood of Christ is applied. And you come up out of that water a brand new creature, a brother or sister in Christ. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, has he made alive with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So how are we saved? You know, much the same way that Noah was saved. Noah was not warned of the impending doom and then created his own method to save his family. He was given this method by God. He responded in faith, doing as God directed. And as a result, he and his family were saved. Now let's look at the parallel. Let's look at the now time. We have been warned of impending doom. We are not allowed to create our own means of salvation. Because number one, we cannot do so. Because number two, God from the foundation of the world had provided a plan wherein man could be saved. As a result, we can be saved. We have to be in Christ. The warning that we receive is all throughout the New Testament. Knowing the reason that Jesus Christ came and the sacrifice that he paid on Calvary's cross, and then the instruction that is given whereby we might be saved. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, we'll see that it's God's will that we be saved. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." In other words, it's saying, you do not know when the Lord's going to return. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." These people looking for a kingdom in Jerusalem and a millennial reign of Christ, they can have it. Because it ain't going to be here. It's not even going to be in Jerusalem, because there's not going to be a Jerusalem. And the reason there's not going to be a Jerusalem is because there's not going to be an earth, because the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the works also that are therein shall be burned up. And then he goes on in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Here's the question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then he answers, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to the promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be ye diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We were given by God, not man, the means by which we can be saved. Our only choice, if we want to be saved, is do as God directed, and do it completely. Not partial. If Noah only built half an ark, or decided he only needed one half the size that the Lord said, why, he'd perish with everybody else. If we only obey part of the gospel, we're going to perish, just like everybody else. So only in complete obedience to God can we be saved. As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He had the plan. He's provided the means whereby that plan could be carried out. Now, the only thing in the equation that is missing, possibly, is you. You say, well, are you saved? People say, I hope so. We can know how to be saved. We can be saved like Noah was saved. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. We can be saved by works. And we can be saved by water. But it has to be properly applied. Listening to men who claim partial obedience is not good enough. Why not do all that God has commanded, just as Noah did? And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, want to give you the opportunity to do so. But in order that you might do so properly, you need to know what the gospel says to do. It teaches us that one is to hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 teaches us, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Of course, a preacher is not worth his salt unless he preaches the gospel, the true word of God. Then one must believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've already used this passage twice. We're going to use it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We want you to diligently seek him. One must also repent. One of the first things that Saul did, realizing the importance of repenting or turning away from that life of sin, is to make sure that other people knew about it also. And it says in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Having heard, believed, and repented, one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the question he asked his disciples in Matthew 16, 15 and 16. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then one is to be baptized. Again, we return to a passage that we've already used in the sermon. Saul, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And let me ask that question one more time. Blank. You insert your name. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Once we've done that, we are required by the gospel to remain faithful unto death. You know, to start the journey and not finish it, we fall short. Noah would have. We will. We are to remain faithful unto death. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, words that every Christian should desire to be able to say with all honesty, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If for whatever reason you, as a child of God, have not maintained your salvation because of sin, you need to know that you can be redeemed here this morning. Because you are already a child of God and already been washed in the watery grave of baptism, you need not be baptized again, but come back to him in repentance and prayer. Know also that prayer alone won't do it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when Simon the sorcerer had stumbled and fallen so soon after becoming a child of God, that's exactly what he was told to do. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Do you want to be saved today? You can be saved like Noah was saved. But you have to follow God's plan. Follow it in its entirety and completely. Know that today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Keep that in your mind as we stand and sing this invitation song. And if you're subject to the invitation, we ask of you, please come while there's still time.